Well, today we're beginning a new series called 2020, Vision That Drives the Fountain. And this is a series I've been excited about for a little bit, or for a while. It's something we've talked about a little bit, but we're going to be zooming in on that clear 2020 vision on where God is leading us, some core values that really drive who we are as a church. But to get us started to thinking about vision, I need to actually, we're going to do something a little bit different. I need to get five volunteers to help me with a little illustration we're going to do. Do you have five people that can come up and help me? Come on up with, yep. Very good, very good. One, two, three. Okay, good. One more. One more person. One. Yeah, that's four. All right, cool. All right, so we're going to go a little old school, all right? These are water guns. Please take a water gun. All right, you can have a pink one. Here, I'll let you get your own. There you go. Now you can kind of see this where this might be going. All right, so we're going to be thinking about vision today. And so before we get going, let me, the only instruction I have, it's every person for yourself. Yours is broken. Yeah. It's every person for themselves. We can kind of get in a little circle or whatever, but every person for themselves. Don't squirt anybody out here. And you have to stop when I say stop. All right, you ready? On your mark, get set, go. And stop. All right. Now, we're going to do something a little different. This time, you're only allowed to squirt people who are under 6 feet tall, okay? Only people who are wearing jeans. Only people who are wearing navy. All right, you ready? You have to stop when I say stop. Say stop. Your mark, get set, go. And stop. Okay. I didn't know you were Navy, but you can go back to your seat. Give him a hand. Thanks for helping out. Don't slip as you go back. We won't keep these in the school anywhere. We'll make sure we take these out so everybody's safe and everything. So what that's illustrating is vision is a really big deal. And obviously, I didn't know she was wearing Navy, so it would have been even more clear. But what happens is when vision and direction is unclear, What so often happens that we start aiming in all sorts of directions. Did you see the first group? I said go, didn't give much instructions, and what happened? They started squirting everywhere. I mean, it was kind of a mess. I'm sure the drums got hit a little bit. Those things squirt pretty far. So when vision is unclear, we aim in all sorts of directions. Sometimes we hit our target, and sometimes we don't. But when vision is clarified, when vision is focused, we're more likely to hit our target. In fact, it's easier to hit a target if you know what you're shooting for. We talked about this a little bit last week in terms of following Jesus and God's path for our life versus what sin would be. Sin simply means missing the mark. And so oftentimes we shoot in an opposite direction as Jesus. And if it's not clarified what God's will is and what God's will is not, it's hard to hit the target. And so vision is really, really important. In fact, if you're going to take a road trip to Florida, I'm sure there's a lot of people planning trips this summer to the beach. I don't want to keep your mind there, but imagine you're taking a trip to the beach. How would you feel if all of a sudden somebody who is driving the car or van or bus or whatever you're taking, Greyhound, if you're above 65 and on a trip like that, if you're taking a trip to Florida, and how would you feel if the driver got out and licked their finger and tried to, you know, read the wind and turned around a few times and just said, all right, I think we'll go this way, and just kind of guessed? I mean, you might be a little bit nervous about where you're going to go, because you might end up in New York City if you just make directions up as you go along. It's important to know where you're going. And so Proverbs 29, verse 18 says this: where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And like I said last week, sometimes what happens is where there is no vision, somebody else will make it up and will settle for a lesser mission, a lesser vision. We'll start aiming in all sorts of directions, and sometimes we'll hit our target and sometimes we won't. Vision is a really big deal. In fact, there's a reason every single week at the Fountain, we open the service when I come up or whoever comes up to talk about, to welcome you. We open it up by talking about our purpose statement. There's a reason for that, and I tell people who have been through our membership classes that we want people mouthing it with us. There's a reason for that, because if vision is clear, we know what we're aiming at. So the vision of the Fountain is this: leading people to life, hope, purpose, and wholeness through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the target that we're after, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but we know that through Jesus we can come to know the Father and have a relationship with the Son and also the Spirit living inside of us. So we're aiming at Jesus. And we realize as we're we're pursuing Jesus, as we're leading people to Jesus, that Jesus offers life and hope and purpose and can make us whole through the power of Christ. This is what we're after. It's another way to say making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. If you know what your vision is, it's easier to hit it. And so today we're beginning the series 2020, Vision That Drives the Fountain. And I love that word drives because it's not just something that just lightly suggests where we're going. It's something that motivates every single thing about what we do. And so today we're going to look at the with 2020 clear vision at some of the core values of the fountain that really drive us, but also impact us individually and can impact our city for the glory of God. So if you have your Bibles, armed with the sword of the Spirit this morning, would you turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2? That's where we're going to be spending our time. If you don't have a Bible, no worries. We have actually free Bibles that we offer every Sunday out on our coffee table. If you don't have one of those, I really want you to pick one up. Write your name in it. Bring it back with you every week and read it during the week. We know that in conjunction with the power of the Holy Spirit, God can really change your life if you dig into this book. In fact, it's one of those things, if we center our life on the Word of God, God can really clarify the ways of God and where we're supposed to go in our life. So let's go ahead, as we do in our tradition, is to stand this morning in honor and reverence of the reading of God's Word from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And it says this: a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come. He had already been healing and doing a lot of things. So this is a few days later. Verse 2, it says, they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came and bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was laying on. Verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, Son, your sins are forgiven. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You can have a seat. Amen. Well, the core value we're looking at this morning, with hopefully 2020 clear vision, and by God's power, God can open our eyes and allow us to see it, is this. This is one of our big core values at the Fountain, is we will do whatever it takes, short of sin, to reach people far from God. We will do whatever it takes, short of sin, to reach people far from God. And it's this all-inclusive. It means that we're willing to go to the ends of the earth. It means we're willing to go to the people that other people have pushed aside. It means we're willing to break down barriers and do a whole lot of things to do whatever it takes to shorten the gap, to knock down barriers, to allow people to experience Jesus. We're not gonna step over the line and to do something that might go into sin, but we're willing to do everything else. Sounds a little bit crazy and amazing how God gives us this power through the power of the Holy Spirit to think creatively of ways that we can connect people to Jesus, because our mission, after all, is leading people to life, hope, purpose, and wholeness through Jesus. And so that's what we're after. And so this is just one of the many Bible stories that identifies this vision for the fountain. There's so many others all throughout the Bible. And so what's happened here is Jesus has caused like quite a commotion. He's been healing. He's already cast out demons and all this stuff. And people are like, that was weird. We didn't know that that was possible. He's healed people, including a person with leprosy that was in that time was seen as something that was almost incurable. You were actually sent off to another island to live by yourself. And so Jesus had healed somebody like that. And so as you can imagine, people had a lot of different needs. And so they started coming to Jesus and they started wondering. Some people might have thought it was the freak show. Some people might have actually said, hey, maybe Jesus can actually do something for me. And so they're crowded in this house. Now, we don't know exactly whose house it was. It was in Capernaum, and a lot of people believe it was Paul. Peter. Paul was Saul then. But a lot of people think it was Peter's home, but he was staying there. And so they're all waiting there. And Mark chapter 2 tells us that the crowd was so large inside the home that there was no way to really get in. And really, just outside the door of the house, if you were to try to kind of just listen from the outskirts of what Jesus might be saying, it was too crowded there as well. And so, as you can imagine, there were probably this excited mob-like mentality. Have you ever been in a crowd like that where there's just like this buzz and people are trying to get somewhere and there's a little bit of wiggling and shoving and excitement pushing to try to squeeze in and maybe a little BO in the air. This is probably, they didn't have deodorant. So there's probably what's going on as they're kind of pushing and trying to get closer and closer to Jesus. And they were packed in like sardines probably with nowhere else to go. And so on a side note, all throughout the Gospels, Jesus finds himself in this predicament, I guess you can say. It's a good thing. People were pursuing Jesus oftentimes because he'd met a physical need of some kind. And they're like, oh, we need more food, or we need to be healed. And they were all pursuing him. So oftentimes, as he's teaching by the lake, he actually had to like row out on a boat in the lake in order to create just a little bit of breathing room so he can begin talking to people. This is how much people really, really, really wanted to encounter him. And how things changed when we get to the passion side of the story, when people begin to suddenly turn against Jesus and send him to the cross. But immediately, though, we're confronted in this story with this man who's paralyzed. Now, I can relate in some ways. I've never been completely paralyzed, but when I had back surgery and before that, my calf was paralyzed for a little bit of time. And it's one of those maddening things where your mind wants you to do something. You know that you feel like you can do it. You want to do it, but your body doesn't fire and allow it to happen. And we don't know how paralyzed this man was. You imagine, and we know that he can't walk, so it's probably at least from the waist down. It might have been his arms. We don't know. And I think there's a reason that we don't know all the details, because God wants us to really just understand not all the different things about his medical condition, but to understand what God is trying to accomplish through this. And so for this man, there were a lot of barriers, though, that were preventing him from getting to Jesus. There's really two really obvious ones. Number one, he's paralyzed. There's no way that he can physically walk to Jesus. And so he requires somebody to take him around almost everywhere he goes. And the second barrier, obviously, was the crowd. It was too crowded in there. And imagine, even today, when you see people that have wheelchairs, if it's a really crowded place, it would be hard for him to get there. And so there were a lot of things trying to prevent him from getting to Jesus. And so I want to just pause here and remind you that, and just put ourselves in this story, in the context of 2013 now, that there's a lot of barriers. These barriers are representative of a lot of barriers that are up about that try to prevent people from pursuing a relationship with Jesus, from experiencing the love of Christ, from experiencing the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of barriers. And it may not be physical ailment. It may not be a crowd that tries to prevent us from getting closer to Jesus. But it could be things that prevent people from coming to church, prevent people from saying, maybe make them more hesitant to the gospel for some reason. So it could be things like, a bad church experience. Or maybe somebody's been burned by church in some way. Maybe they came and nobody talked to them. Or maybe they came and it was just, not the love that they hear about all throughout, they've heard about in the scripture and things like that. And so sometimes people say, if that's what Christianity is, I don't want to be a part of it. And so they walk. And so it gives us the cool thing is the church, and we say this all the time at the Fountain, we're not a perfect church. We're never going to be a perfect church. We don't want to be a perfect church. We're supposed to be a church that's filled with imperfect people that are seeking a perfect Savior, that's seeking to be changed and transformed and realizing we don't have it all together, and that's okay. We don't have to pretend that we have it all together. We can come to Jesus and bring our junk and our stuff to Jesus and say, Jesus, we don't know how to do this. We don't know how to live this way, but we want to give you this. And God, somehow make something beautiful out of my mess. And we've seen in lives over and over and over at the Fountain, and we see all the time throughout the world how God steps in people's lives and their lives are forever changed. You know, it could be people's past sins that prevent them, that are these barriers or walls that create a fence around church or around a relationship with God. Sometimes people have had so many things happen in their life, and maybe self-doubt creeps in, and they say, I know that Jesus came and died for all, but maybe he didn't die for me. Maybe all those things and forgiveness and all that stuff. I know that God forgives those people, but I can't believe that he would actually forgive me. But I have good news that God loves us so much that God was willing to go to the cross in Jesus Christ for every single person. And when Jesus is on the cross and is showing this cruciform love, there's a reason he was spread like this, because it's saying, look, I don't care who you are or what you've done, I love you this much. Willing to come open-armed, open-handed in order to bring you into a relationship with me. But there's a lot of barriers that prevent people from having that. Some barriers might be thinking, and you probably see this all the time at work and in your spheres of influence, where people see this church stuff and they say, well, I don't see what this Jesus stuff has anything to do with my real life. How does it relate to me right now? And the cool thing that we've seen over and over at the Fountain, and one of our core values also, is making sure that we can connect the scripture with our real life today, because it relates so easily. This is like written in common language, so we can pick it up and read it, and we can put ourselves in the story. We can see ourselves in it. But there's a lot of barriers that and so many other things that try to distract or put up walls for people to cross. I've even talked about this church. You may not know it, but on Sunday morning, there's a special force field around this church and school. On Monday through Friday, everybody can come here. Everybody feels really welcome to come to a school and check in and do whatever they need to do. But on Sunday mornings, there's something when you put the name church up that all of a sudden walls go up around people. And there's something about the Fountain and the church and all this stuff where there's this force field around our building. And you can't see it, but it's one of those things where some people are never going to be willing to come inside and penetrate the walls except for on Monday through Friday. And so we at the Fountain are called to be a church that goes outside the walls and shows people who Jesus is, to break down barriers and to shorten gaps, to lead people to Jesus. So I don't know what your barriers are this morning. I don't know what barriers you've come with. I don't know what barriers that people in your sphere of influence are facing that are preventing them from a growing relationship with God. But I know that we serve a God who is in the barrier busting business. Praise be to God. And you know, it's amazing how God is willing so many times all throughout the Bible to do whatever it takes short of sin to reach people far from God. He's willing to, if you remember the story, and the people of God were slaves in Egypt back in the Exodus. And it was like the oppression was pouring down on them so much. God was willing to bust the barrier of any kind of slavery and any kind of rule that Pharaoh had in order to bring his people out of slavery and to set them free. And there's so many other stories, but the main story is that how God saw that sin was keeping us from a growing relationship with God. And there was no way to absolve it. And suddenly, look, I'm going to come myself. We've tried all these other things and nobody's been able to be good enough. We've made sacrifices and sacrifices and we keep having to do this year after year. This time, no more other sacrifice is going to be needed. I'm going to come myself. I'm going to come in the form of Jesus. I'm going to submit myself and to live on this earth. And I'm going to go to the cross in order to set them free, in order to pay the ransom for the price that they couldn't pay, in order to bring them into a relationship with the Trinity of God forever and ever. God is willing to do whatever it takes, short of sin, to reach people far from God all throughout the scriptures. And that's the type of church culture God has called us to be as well. And it's this all-inclusive. When we say reach people far from God, it doesn't mean that we're only reaching people that are far, far, far away from God. But those are the people that are often left out and oftentimes leave themselves out or cancel themselves out from being worthy of the gospel. We're called to go to the farthest out places, to the farthest out people from a relationship with Christ and everything in between in order to help people to find Jesus. And so the Fountain is not designed to be a church that's where you just show up and you come to church and you have a play it safe mentality or a play it safe type of faith. That's not how God has called Christians to live and not called us to live as a church either. And so if you ever find a mission in your life that's big enough that you can accomplish it on your own, it's too small. If you ever find a mission that's big enough that you can accomplish it on your own power, it's too small. And so the Fountain is a culture and a church that's created, and we're all a part of. We're living this. That's created to attempt really big things, things so big, and to reach people so far that we'll fall on our faces without God's help. That's when you know you've stepped out in faith in something. And there's been so many times in my personal life where that's been kind of the radiating core value of my life. And sometimes I don't realize that I'm needing to step out in faith. But it's one of those things, as you step out in faith, as you continue to step out in faith and say, God, this is bigger than I can do. These kids that I'm raising, this is bigger than I can do on my own. God, this life that I'm trying to live that's in accordance to your will, it's bigger than I can do on my own. Where you're calling me to go and who you're calling me to influence is bigger than I can do. When you're willing to take those steps forward, God only needs a few steps. And God can work in a powerful, powerful way, because it's not about the size of our faith. It's about the size of God's faithfulness as we step out in faith. The amazing thing about following Jesus, as we step out, God shows that God is faithful. It's kind of like a little kid who's standing at the edge of a pool, waiting to jump in to his daddy. You've seen this before, and maybe you've been a part of this before. But usually the dad is saying, come on, jump in. And maybe the kid has never had his swimmies off before and is scared to death about jumping into this water and who knows what's going to happen and I can't even swim. Is dad going to catch me? And the dad is saying, come on, you can trust me. Come and jump to me. And the little kid's like, I don't know, and feeling the water. And suddenly the child decides, okay, I believe that my dad is trustworthy. And I believe that if I jump out, he's going to catch me. And as he jumps and he's probably scared to death, the father catches him. And he realizes as he steps out in faith, his father is faithful. In the same way, we have a loving God that as we step out in faith, as we're willing to take steps forward where God is leading us, we have a daddy who is a heavenly father who is standing there and saying, I'm going to catch you if you come, but I want you to come. I want you to jump. Demonstrate faith and I will be faithful. Because it's not about the size of our faith. There's a story in the Bible that talks about faith of a mustard seed. How if we have faith just as small as a mustard seed, the smallest seed, then God can move mountains. It's not about the size of our faith. It's about the size of God's faithfulness as we step out in faith. And so I love this mentality of the friends. Did you catch this in the story? As they begin to bring this paralyzed man to Jesus. We don't even know if they're friends, but man, you've got to imagine they at least know this guy. Or maybe they just have a heart that's like, you know, crazy passionate for people. And I think they still do. But I love the passion that they have. They have so much compassion on this man that four people begin to carry him on a mat. Now, this is probably more like a little padded quilt that's probably a little heavier because obviously they got to hold his body weight up with it. But they're carrying him, four of them. And we don't know how long they had to go, but they're carrying this man to Jesus. And it says that they had kind of all decided. So there were other people who were a part of this as well, maybe cheering them on and maybe kind of helping them. Maybe they were taking turns, but they start bringing this man to Jesus. And we don't know how many accompanied them, but they were willing to do anything to bring him closer to Jesus, even carry him. He was probably really heavy. And so when they saw the crowd was too large, they came up with the craziest idea. And I love it. I love how creative they were, because most of the houses during this time, to a house in the Middle East during this time in biblical culture, most of them had flat roofs. And these flat roofs, usually there was, you know, one doorway, maybe a window. But the roofs were usually made of a conglomeration of palms and clay, a clay mixture that was standing on top of beams. So you can imagine kind of what this might have looked like. And you could actually stand on the roofs. And there was a stairway on almost all these houses that was in the outside, in the back of the house, that led all the way up to the roof. And so you can just see them. They get all the way to the entrance, and they're like, man, it's so crowded. We're never going to be able to, you know, reach it, you know, be able to propel him forward and to get in there. And so they come up with this idea, let's take him to the roof. And so they walk him up the stairs, and they get to the very top. And suddenly they begin to dig through the walls of the roof And I imagine, I can just imagine what people might have been thinking. Are you, you know, as dirt particles are falling down, they probably thought it was nuts. I mean, who comes up with an idea like that? Okay, the door is not available, it's too crowded, we're going through the roof. Now imagine if that happened now, we would be pretty freaked out. You know, we were going to do some crazy things in the fountain to connect the gospel, but, you know, having an Indiana Jones-like person come through is not what we're doing today. But you can just imagine what that might have been like. And so their muscles were probably throbbing. Their faces were probably grimacing as his dead weight, as they're lifting this guy and propelling him forward. They had probably taken some rope and tied it to all four corners of the mat and were lowering him down. And man, these guys must have really cared about this guy. Or maybe they realized this guy really, really, really needs Jesus. Because maybe they'd heard that when people encounter Jesus, Jesus changes their lives. And they wanted him to experience that, and they wanted to be a part of helping him to get there. And so they're working as hard as they can to get him through the roof. And you can just imagine as people watched with astonishment to see this man entering the roof. There were probably some who probably were frustrated by their means. There were probably some that were probably really frustrated that he was going through the roof, in the ceiling and everything, to get to Jesus. You know, you can imagine the Pharisees who are in this story. They're probably the ones with their arms crossed, like, can't believe they're doing this. Can you believe what this guy's doing? He doesn't deserve to come to Jesus. He can't be there like we can. All these different things. And there were probably some in the crowd who only wondered how much it was going to cost to accomplish, in order to repair the roof. There were probably some that only wondered how long it was going to take and probably thought, man, we took forever to build this roof. It's going to take a long time to build it back. And there were probably also others that said, look, he didn't wait in line like the rest of us. We've all been waiting to see him as well. But Jesus doesn't react like that. Did you notice what he did? Jesus sees these men, not just this one man, but sees these men's faith. And he immediately calls out to this guy who is paralyzed. He said, son, your sins are forgiven. And it's one of those things where Jesus shows incredible compassion when other people might have been doubting, when other people might have been saying, he doesn't deserve to come to you, Jesus. Jesus says, look, I'm going to focus on you. Your sins are forgiven because of your faith and the faith that you've demonstrated. Jesus was so pleased with them. And, you know, amazing things happen when the people of God are willing to act in big faith, because the power is not in the size of the faith. It's the power relies in the size of God's faithfulness as we step out in faith. You know, the creativity of these friends, I love. You know, I think that the creativity they show is a huge model for us at the Fountain of what it means to do whatever it takes, short of sin, to reach people far from God. Because they're incredibly creative. You can't get them through the door, let's take them through the roof. And, you know, part of doing whatever it takes means working together as a church. Not just the leadership team, but working together, each and every one of us, to think of creative ways to lower barriers, to kick down barriers, go around barriers in Jesus' name in order to bring people to Jesus. Anything that anything that God is calling us to do as a church, anything that God calls you to do individually that's so big that you can't accomplish it on your own, you're gonna come against some obstacles. And sometimes those obstacles are things where we realize that maybe Jesus has put this barrier there saying we need to go somewhere else and this is not where to go. But oftentimes when God is calling you to go somewhere, we're going to encounter a wall and a barrier. And we've seen this so many times in planting this church in the year that we've been here, and even before, as we prayed through what this church is going to be like and all this stuff. There's almost everything that we encountered was a wall. And we always had to come around, figure out a new way. When we hit a wall, okay, what's a way that we can go around the wall? Is there a way to kick through the wall? Is there a way to go over the wall? Because if God is leading you to go somewhere, God is in the wall busting business. God wants us to be a part of thinking creative ways in order to connect people to Jesus on the things that God cares about like that. And so we want to be more creative in our worship experience. We're going to be even more creative in our kids' ministry and the way we help connect the gospel to them. We're going to be more creative in our outreach and the way we serve. And we need that. It's not about being artsy-fartsy creative. It's about thinking of crazy ways that we can help people to encounter Jesus and lower barriers so that people can enter and can experience Jesus in that way. But it takes us coming together. It takes every single one of us praying and digging in and demonstrating huge faith and saying, God, we don't know exact. We know the general destination. We don't know all the details. We don't know when we're going to have to stop and get fuel along the way. But God, we know we're going to go where you're calling us to go. And we know as we go that you're the daddy that stands there waiting to catch us, and you're going to lead us the rest of the way. And so we oftentimes, when we do things at the fountain, we start out a brainstorming session. We do this all the time about different things. What are ways that we can connect the gospel to people in this community? What are ways we can do this or this? Almost all the time in brainstorming sessions, we start out by saying, what's the craziest ideas you've never heard of? What's the craziest things you've never seen before? And let's start there. Because what so often happens is people usually say, well, this might be dumb. I've never seen this before, but... And it's like, look, if we're going to reach people that have never been reached, we've got to do things that have never been done. Because insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over and expecting a different result. In order to connect new people to Jesus and for us to be a part of that, we've got to do things that have never been done and think creatively about ways to do it. I think God has us in a role of being trailblazers, not for the sake of making a name for ourselves, but making a big name for Jesus, kicking down walls and allowing people to come over those hurdles, to cross over those streams and to say, I want to have an encounter with Jesus. And so when Jesus forgave this man his sins, he immediately sensed that some religious leaders didn't believe he had the authority to forgive their sins. Did you hear what they said? Only God has the power to forgive sins. Who does this guy think he is? Blasphemy. And so they're like really ragging on Jesus. And I love how Jesus responds here. He says in verses 9 through 11, which is easier? To say to the paralytic man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk. And in their eyes, they might have been thinking, well, of course, it's harder to get him to stand up and walk. But Jesus was really trying to say, look, they're both just as difficult. It takes a whole lot. You were bought at a price in order to... God bought every single person at a price on the cross in order to forgive and to save us. It cost a whole lot to do both. And so he continues and he says, but that you may know... He's not doing it... He's doing it to show everybody. Look, I want to show you that I have the power to forgive sins. But so that you will know that I have the power to do that, he tells the man, get up, take your mat and walk. And you can just, you know, when you go to the Braves game or when you go somewhere and you see people who have some kind of physical disability, I mean, imagine what that would be like if Jesus came to somebody and said, get up and walk. And maybe they'd never walked their whole life. Maybe the muscles in their bodies have never fired before. Maybe they've never even thought about that. And you think of all the different people that told him it wasn't possible. And suddenly at the very spoken word of Jesus, the man gets up and walks home. God does so many things like this, performing miracles and all these things through Jesus to show people that, look, I have the power to do that. I am the great physician, but I am also the great physician of souls. I'm not just come to heal people of their ailments. I want you to be praying and I want to seek people and to become the physician of their souls, to help people to find wholeness and healing in their whole self through Jesus Christ. God is in that kind of business. And so imagine how many people, though, told him that it wasn't possible. Imagine how many people his whole life counted him out and said, you're never going to be able to walk to get to Jesus or anything like that. Or maybe it would be too difficult for the friends to bring him to Jesus. But with God's help, with God's people relying on God's power, anything is possible. God can accomplish anything in and through you if God calls you to do it, if God calls us to do it. And so at the fountain, we want to demonstrate big faith, to step out huge when God calls us to go. Where you go, we'll go. Where you tell us not to go, we're not going to go there. But God, if you call us to go somewhere, we're going to take a step. And we're going to trust that as we step out in faith, that you're going to be faithful. And so I wonder today how God might use you in your spheres of influence. I wonder how God wants to use you right now through this church. To help overcome barriers, to help overcome walls. You know, you are the absolute best ministry at the fountain. Our people are our best ministry because when you go out in your spheres of influence, you're showing people and reflecting Jesus to other people. And so oftentimes when people have certain things and expectations or barriers about church, you're already across the barrier and you get to help show them the way. And so our people are our best ministry. And so how might you be able to help people overcome barriers that prevent them from encountering Jesus in your sphere of influence? You know, what would you attempt for Jesus? Or who would you reach out to Jesus for if you knew you wouldn't fail? I want us to be able to step out big in faith and to trust God that when we step out, that God will be faithful. And I want to invite you to think of creative ways that we can connect people to Jesus. And we're called to be a church that will do whatever it takes, short of sin, to reach people far from God. And I pray with God's power we will do it. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for your great love. How, God, we know that you're powerful, Lord. We know that you're the creator and the one that sustains us. But God, we thank you that you're willing to reach people because you love people. And God, we pray that we would have that kind of heart, that we would ask you to move on account for of our friends. We would ask you to break down barriers, because God, we know that whenever we ask God, whenever we come to you in prayer, and whenever we ask you to accomplish something, that if we demonstrate a little faith, God can accomplish anything in and through us. And so, Lord, as we continue this time of worship, we pray that this would be a time for us to ask you. Ask you, God, to move in our spheres of influence, to move in our church, to help us to connect new people to Jesus. And God, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.